The first reading for today comes from Malachi 3, 1 through 4. That is from the prophet Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. You can find that on page 889 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible. Listen now to God's word. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way, before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can ensure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Here ends the first scripture reading.
As you can imagine, our task for today finds ourselves in the Gospel of John. And before we actually get to reading the Gospel of John, I just want to say that the first words begin with, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." And I think just from these beginning words, we can infer that this John is going to be a messenger. He's going to be someone who carries a message to the people, hence the word messenger. I've had a really hard time this week focusing just on this scripture without taking into account all the other things that are happening in the world. Especially, my mind always seems, this week has seemed to be drawn to what's happening in China and what's happening with Chen Guang Chen. I've never said that in public before. And you may not know that name, and you may not know that person that I'm speaking about specifically, but if I were to say, have you heard about the blind Chinese dissident that escaped from 24-hour surveillance and stumbled his way out of his village by himself into the U.S. Embassy for protection and safety and refuge, then maybe you will know what I'm talking about, because that's what happened this past week. And China was absolutely furious because Chen, well, he had a message that he had been proclaiming for years, a message that spoke against civil rights atrocities and abuses, and they considered him dangerous to the government. It had already landed him in jail. He was in house arrest when he escaped. And my thoughts in my heart actually go to the U.S. diplomats, because some of them that are serving in China now served with us in Moscow. So I know the tension and the stress that they are under or had been under while he was in the embassy. But the message that Chen had was powerful enough to mobilize the two most powerful nations on the face of the earth. Now that's a pretty powerful message. The words that he had and the message that he proclaimed to the people was one that was powerful enough to move governments in one direction or another. But it was also powerful enough to put himself and his family in physical danger. There really is nothing like the truth that strikes a chord and motivates people. What we're going to find in our scripture today, and this is what I want each one of you to take with you when you leave, is that we see someone who has a message, and ultimately that message takes his life, and that's John the Baptist. And my prayer is that each one of us would recognize that the message that we have as disciples of Jesus Christ is even more powerful than the message of Chen Guangchen. That what we have as Christians and the message that we contain within us is not just something to be taken for granted, but it is powerful. It can topple governments, it can bring down kingdoms and thrones, but even more importantly, it's powerful enough to bring salvation to those who would hear it. And that is probably the most powerful message on the face of this earth. So today I hope as we leave we would see ourselves as messengers and how exactly we're called to live out our lives as messengers of the most powerful message in the world. Let's read together John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. We're still in chapter 1, 3 weeks. There are 51 verses in one. Starting at verse 6. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. And he came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. Now he himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And this light was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you today that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable to your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our reading in Malachi, if you go back to the Malachi reading first, what we find is that God sends a messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. And these scriptures are traditionally used throughout Advent because they lift up the messenger, John the Baptist, and it's thought that the messenger that's being talked about here in Malachi is John the Baptist. That's the theme that I'm at least working through now in these two scriptures. That's why we read these scriptures together. And what you find is the messenger, at least in verse 1 of Malachi chapter 3, has some really good news to bring. And you get the impression that when this messenger comes, things are going to be really, really good. And it's going to be a harbinger of tremendous things that are about to happen. But then when you get to verse 2 in chapter 3 of Malachi, there's a little bit of a sinister tone to it. Verse 2 tells us, but who can endure the day of his coming? The message proclaimed by the messenger, what Malachi tells us, is powerful enough to purify us. It's powerful enough to cleanse us. And that's what God yearns, and that's what we find in verse 2. God wants to refine us. God wants to make us clean. And the message that he brings is supposed to do exactly that. In all of my hospital visits, probably the most difficult types of visit that I do are on the burn unit. It's the most pain I see people in. Because the only way to bring live flesh back to that area is to scrape off the dead flesh. I can't think of anything more painful. And it comes across in those visits as well. You need to scrape off that which is no longer living, purify it, refine it, so that the living can take hold and grow again. That message of being purified that message of being made clean isn't always comforting. But that's the message that we find in Malachi. There is a messenger who's going to be coming. And the message that he brings is going to transform us and change us and make us new, make us alive once again. One of my favorite scenes in Narnia, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, is when Lucy is speaking with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And they're describing to her Aslan. Aslan, if you don't know the C.S. Lewis books, is this very large lion. Did y'all see that YouTube clip of that lion trying to eat that little kid that was in like a zebra? That was kind of cool. Anyway, unrelated. And so she's asking Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, she's saying, Lucy asks, after this wonderful description of how good and powerful he is, and he's going to be bringing a brand new world, and everything's going to be fine, and her eyes get big, and she asks, but is he safe? Is he safe? And Mr. Beaver, almost scornfully, looks at her and says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he is good. But he is good. The message that we hear proclaimed in Scripture is not always safe. It's not always comforting. It doesn't always soothe us. But it's good. It can provide a brand new life if we would just hear it. And when John the Baptist comes in John chapter 1, and remember we spoke about this 2 weeks ago. John the Baptist is not the same person as the gospel writer John, okay? So this is a sermon that we could get that confused. It's two different people. So when John the gospel writer writes about John the Baptist, who's going to be coming, bringing God's goodness and mercy and salvation through Jesus Christ, this Jesus Christ who now is the light of the world, what was Jesus described as in our first two sermons? Not as the light, but in the beginning was the Word, okay? So now he switches metaphors. He moves from the Word being Jesus Christ to the light. And last week we heard about that light. We heard about Jesus allowed us to poke holes in the darkness because of the light that he is. And when he describes this, he says that a man was sent by God. That's John. Malachi says the same thing. It says, and God sends his messenger, or will send his messenger. It's almost as if the messenger doesn't have a choice. God said, I'm sending you, and that was the end of the conversation. I don't know if you realize or not, but each one of us is a messenger. We don't have a choice. When you stood up in front of the church on your confirmation day and said that I believe in Jesus Christ, or when you joined First Presbyterian Church or any other church and made that same statement, not only did you become a member of the Church Universal, but at that moment you became a messenger. You may not have signed up for that. That may not have been a part of your understanding, but that is now who you are. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you automatically are sent by God to be his messenger as well. And you can't back out of it. Because if you back out of it, then in some way you almost back out of that family that you've been given at that time. As Christians, we don't have a choice but to spread that message. Stacy and I have been so blessed to be able to do that type of work all over the world. And as 24-year-olds, we were sent to be pastors in the oldest reform body in the world. The Waldensian Church in Italy began 300 years before the Reformation. Can you imagine? 1180. Luther and Calvin weren't even thought of at that time. Hundreds of years before them. And as pastors in the Waldensian Church, we had four churches and we oversaw an orphanage. But we also, every single year, had Voice. There are about 120 pastors in the Waldensian Church in all of Italy. We were two of them. We had Voice at their General Assembly. And every year, the General Assembly met in the same place, in the mountains, in the Alps, in near Turin. I know it was a hard job, but someone had to do it. And every year we would go and we would sit in this room. And it was a rectangle, similar to this, but maybe a little bit smaller. And all around the room were these high-backed wooden chairs. And each one of us, each of the pastors, was given a chair to sit in. Very uncomfortable. But unbelievably powerful to think that there we were, novices, given the opportunity to make decisions as centuries beforehand their ancestors had done. And I'll never forget that one time where in the middle of the floor was a candidate who wanted to become a pastor in the Waldensian Church. And it was kind of obvious he wasn't much of a theologian, but his heart was right. And a question came from one of the wooden chairs. Why do you want to be a pastor? And actually in Italian, he asked, why do you want to be a preacher? Meaning, why do you want to spread the message? And the candidate answered using Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 9:16, where Paul says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul was not an ordained preacher. He was a tent maker who went out and spoke. And then the candidate went on and said, you know, I can't imagine doing anything else. And boy, let me tell you, that resonated in that room. Here in a room that had been built upon the backs of their ancestors who had been killed for that message. And these pastors preached it not to advance their careers, not because Protestants had special favor in Italy. They don't. But because they knew they were sent. They knew they had a message that had been implanted in their hearts, and woe was them if they couldn't preach. In our John scripture in verse 7, it states that John the Baptist came as a witness to the light. And that term witness, we toss around all the time, where you share your witness in church, in some churches, or I'm going to be a witness. The Greek word for witness is martyrion. What does that sound like? Martyrion. Doesn't that sound like martyr? And that's exactly where we get our word for martyr. So when Scripture talks about he came to be a witness, we need to understand that what is really being said is he came to give his life for that message, and he knew it. He knew his life was going to be sacrificed so that message could be proclaimed throughout that region. And he came so that people would have faith. And his entire purpose, John's entire purpose, was wrapped up in bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. My grandfather, whom I never met because he died long before I was born, he was a missionary in the Congo during the 30s and the 40s. And my mom, therefore, grew up in the Congo as a missionary kid. And my grandmother lived to be in her 90s, and I used to love to hear stories about the mission field in the Congo. Very different than the mission field in Italy where I grew up. And she still told me a story about her husband, my grandfather, that I'll never forget. He was one of the leaders of that mission field through the Disciples of Christ. That was the denomination that sent them out. And it was his task as the leader to go out into the most remote areas of the Congolese jungle, literally, and to meet people who had never, ever heard of Jesus Christ, ever. And he remembers going to one place. She told me of him going to one place where it was a very large village, and they had never met a white man before But they had never, even more importantly, never ever heard of Jesus Christ. And so my grandfather befriended the chief of the village, because they spoke a common tribal language that was from a different tribe. And he came to know Christ, and before my grandfather left, a few other folks from the village came to give their life to Christ. And as he was leaving to go back, the chief pulled him aside and said, "When you come back, make sure you bring a teacher just like you who can stay with us and teach us and help us to bring more and more people here in this village to understand who Jesus is." Well, a year passed, and it was during the Great Depression, and the mission board could not send out another missionary, so my grandfather went back by himself, and the chief, when he saw him, it was obvious he was a little disappointed, happy to see him, but disappointed that he was by himself. But then he said, "Here, come, let me show you." And he brought him into the center of the town, of the village, and there half the villagers came out and sang a Christian hymn. So half the village had come to know Christ, and he was so excited. He said, "We want to also go out to other villages, but we can't do that unless there's a teacher that is living here with us and training us and showing us how to do things like that." And so my grandfather was determined that he was going to try to make it happen, but he knew it wasn't going to happen, not because of the resources that the church had. So he came up with a lame excuse, and he said, "Well, I can't really do that, because if I do bring a teacher, there's no place for him to live, and there's no place for him to teach." I think it's genetic, coming up with lame excuses. But nevertheless, he said that to the chief, and so he went back, and the chief was obviously disappointed. And then the next year, he came back again, and the chief kind of expected him to come by himself. He's all excited. He said, "Come, let me show you." Brought him out again into the middle of the village, and there was a house that had been built, and there was a room that they had set up. And the chief said, "This is for the teacher that you're going to bring. It's just for them." So he went back to the mission outpost, to the head of the place, and said, "We have to bring a teacher here. I don't care what it's. I'll even pay for it." World War II came around right during that time, so they had to leave. My mom and all of her family had to leave the Congo, went back to Kansas. Did I say that right? I think I said that right. Went back to Kansas for 4 years. 4 full years passed before the war was over and before they could head back over. They headed back over, and my grandfather came back over, because things had changed also with the mission board. Came back over with this young teacher, this young pastor, who was excited to do work in the Congo. And they made their way along the path, but when they got about halfway there, a young man from the village was walking along the path, someone who had given their life to Christ, and he had decided to become an itinerant preacher. And he said, "In these 4 years that you've been gone, someone rose up from the village, killed the chief, and brought the village back to idol worship. And he said, we do not want the white man's God." And so they missed that opportunity. You thought it was going to end on a good note. It doesn't. And that missed opportunity haunted my grandfather, my grandmother said, for the rest of his life. Maybe it has something to do with why I'm behind this pulpit today as well. Maybe. You know, we do have a certain responsibility. Not just pastors, each one of us, with a message that has been entrusted to us. And in our John scripture, we read about that responsibility, and it is so much easier as missionaries in a foreign land to bring the word of the Lord, because it's exciting, it's different. Every day, you never know what God's going to put in your life. It's so much easier. So much easier than spreading the gospel in a place that you're familiar with, in a place that knows you. And that's what John and Jesus ran up against. I don't know if you notice when Jesus, in verse 11, it states that he came unto his own. And some translations read, he came unto his home. Who knows what Jesus' home is? It's not Bethlehem, it's Nazareth. And we read in chapter 4 of Luke of Nazareth 16 that when he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, so we know that's his home, and they drove him out of the synagogue. And they were about to stone him, but he disappeared. It was difficult. Don't shoot or behead or crucify the messenger. But that's what happens sometimes in common places. You know, if you ask a missionary or a military kid where they're from, expect a long answer. If you're a military kid, you know what I'm talking about. I think of Rachel. If you were to ask Rachel, where are you from? Oh, you mean where I was born? Oh, that would be Italy. Oh, where I lived the longest. Okay, that's Florida then. Oh, you mean where I grew up? Oh, that's Moscow. Oh, you mean my real home, like where I live? That's Strasbourg, of course. Military kids, you know what I'm talking about. Or missionary kids. But Jesus' real home was Nazareth, and they say familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes the message is drowned out by that contempt. You know, I think there was only one person in the history of Christianity that found an antidote for that. Jim Powell. Wasn't he a local? Familiarity, I think in that case, bred respect. But that's not the common way. When the gospel is preached in a setting where the messenger is known, well, that can normally be trouble. And I think the United States is a type of Nazareth for each one of us. The United States is a place where on paper, and I don't care what you think about the Christianity that is in the United States, and I know many of you are very critical of it, and that's good, and we should be. But on paper, there is no denying that this is the most Christian nation in the world, on paper. Whether you agree with that statement as a fact or not, statistically, more people say they believe in God, more people go to church in the United States than in any other country in the world. The message of the gospel is no longer new in the United States. And when we talk about spreading the good news, we're just spreading the good. Because it's not news. It's not news any longer. So how do we make the message new? Here in the United States, here in Strasbourg, without getting shot or without getting ridiculed. And in his last verses here, John tells us that the power of the gospel is that it's able to create children of God. Children not born out of Children not born out of familiarity, not born of flesh and blood, not born out of passion, but born by the will of God. Today at communion, you're going to hear again that you are children of God as a result of the message that was given to you by a messenger. But as children, don't ever forget that you are also messengers. And the message which you carry has been powerful enough over history to change governments and to change lives. Don't allow the familiarity of your Christianity to dampen the power of that message. May God bless us and keep us as we recognize our responsibility as messengers to spread the gospel that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you today and we recognize from this Gospel of John that we've been given quite a responsibility, and I'm not sure all of us have signed up for that. I'm not sure all of us have recognized that. And God, the message that you've given us is so powerful. God, we ask you that you will bless us and watch over us as we try to come to terms every single day with understanding how we're supposed to spread that message. Teach us as individuals and teach us as a church. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.